We're going to turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew and that passage that we have just read together from verse 20. In the mind of the Saviour, there is a link between each one of these passages. It doesn't perhaps appear at first sight, but it's there. One passage is very severe. One passage is the Saviour giving praise to his Father. And the other passage is a very gentle one, inviting the heavy laden to come to him. The first few verses remind us that it is inviting the most dreadful condemnation to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse it. I remember the awful effect it made on me in Monday Club years ago when one of the seven-year-olds said, "Oh, I don't believe in God." My initial thought was, "Well, who cares what you believe? You're only a child aged seven. What do you know?" No, I don't quite mean it like that, who cares? But there are some things that are so impertinent to go through life thinking that if one of those things is to reject the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a terrible thing. We pride ourselves, or we did, on being a Christian country. But what terrible, terrible anger we are stirring up if in a Christian country we are not committed to Christ. We live like a country that never makes any claim to believe in him. And so the Lord Jesus here is speaking words that will quicken and will cause people to rise out of their slumber. Now, we heard a few minutes ago a story about Capernaum, something that happened in Capernaum, how a paralyzed man was made better. Just before that, incidentally, that story was from Mark 2, and this one is from Mark 1. Just before that, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he said, "Well, what hast thou to do with us, thou Holy One of God?" And the Lord Jesus charged him to come out of the man. And these were just two of a sample of wonderful things that had been done in Capernaum. But the majority of people just saw that such a thing happened, and it made no difference to them whatsoever. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who, remember, is perfectly fair, perfectly just, not angry in a way that is unjust or improper or unfair or would be sinful, he says, "Woe to places that have heard the gospel, do hear the gospel." And he puts it this way, that if there are a majority in those places, then it's woe to the whole town. But I'm sure if it were revival time and the majority of people were believers, it would be woe to those who hadn't turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are reminded this afternoon that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. And those who hear him and treat him as dirt, what do they you think God thinks about people when he's made the world and they say he doesn't exist? What do you think? I don't know what the Almighty must think, because I'm an impure man. But would he not think something along the lines of, who do they think they are? What do they think they know? There's no God. And I've made the very breath they had, the very bodies they've had, the very surroundings they had, and everything else that has to do with this world. And they say, there is no God. Such a man is foolish in the worst degree. And so Jesus began to give warnings. He would preach again in these places, but this time they had been warned to give much more attention than they had done in the past. And then he says something that, of course, only he could know. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, because he is the Almighty God, the Saviour, he knows things that we don't know. We don't know how they would have responded to the preaching of the gospel. But the Lord says, if they had seen in Tyre and Sidon the things that people had seen in Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented. And for the natives, inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida, not to have repented is to deserve a worse punishment than befell Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon were a heathen nation. These towns were Judea, Galilean, Bible-believing nations in towns. More tolerable suggests that when it comes to judgment, there are degrees of punishment in the day of judgment and in hell itself. It should be more tolerable. Now, if Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment have not believed in Christ, did not go to Christ, and went their own way, and that was a way that deserved death, how much more those of Bethsaida and Chorazin? How much worse it is, because they have listened to the preaching of the great Saviour. Nobody else, except for in those few years, across the whole wide world, has ever heard his voice. We have the Bible, of course. But these people heard the preaching, watched the miracles, were there present. Nothing more could be done for them than that the Son of God was sent to them. And nothing more can be done for them once they finally reject him. But he's warning them here that they could be in danger of rejecting him. Jesus says they would have repented. They didn't repent. But he says their hearts were such that if they'd heard Jesus' preaching and seen those miracles, they would have repented. And they would have been very sad about their sins. And in the circumstances, because of things that we don't know, but that the Saviour does know, in fact, it will be worse for Chorazin and Bethsaida than for the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon. And if by any chance they despised what they'd heard about Tyre and Sidon, it will be the more galling to be received to deeper judgment. And then Jesus turns to Capernaum, which is, of course, where the story of the healing of the paralyzed man and the casting out of demons, and indeed the healing of Peter's wife's mother, took place. They had seen these things. Now, Capernaum was apparently on a cliff, or on the edge anyway, of a height. And it's that that brings to pass the strong language of the Lord Jesus. You're exalted into heaven. You're not really, but what he means is you're prominent. You're up where you could give example to, or you are a city built on a hill. But you shall be brought down to hell. Isn't that a dire warning? To know that you, to be there, listening to Jesus, and you haven't committed to him, and he says you shall be brought down to hell if you do not trust in him. And those who hadn't yet trusted him would know who they were. And then, even worse than Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, though he doesn't mention Gomorrah, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Now, sodomy in the original Sodom was a sin, and like it is today, it's very catchy. I don't believe for one moment that the government, for example, that licensed sodomy, that every one of the members of the government who made it possible was in fact a sodomite. But there's something about it that is intrusive, captivating, and desiring for the headlight. The people in Sodom itself, they went round the door, they flocked at the door of the angels. I'm sure they weren't all actual sodomites in the sense of being guilty of committing sin. But they identified with it. They were in favour, up to a point, of those who did. And this is the problem with our land. We do accept it as a country. And therefore, for anybody in this country not to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will land them head over heels far worse off than the original natives of Sodom and Gomorrah. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. In other words, it would not have committed those sins. Had a demon been cast out? Had a paralyzed man been healed? Had the words of the Lord Jesus himself been there? He knows infallibly that actually they would have repented. And of course, that is good news for a sodomite or an LGBT or anybody. For this reason, Jesus says that he knows the original ones would have repented at the preaching of the gospel and the observing of miracles. And therefore, any in that state today may be pardoned by the believing of the gospel, by the receiving of Christ. And they would be washed from their sins, even as Paul writes. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Capernaum was assured that it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for them. And the key factor in all of these, of course, is that it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can or will save. If we haven't heard the gospel, we may still be justly condemned because we are by nature happy with those things that are contrary to God's law. But the Lord has vested in Christ the calling out of a people of believers, a nation of believers from all over the world at all times, who hearing him will reject their former lives and turn to such a Saviour. Jesus used this line of reasoning with, he spoke about those who had heard, reminded them of the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, coming to listen to Solomon, and she travelled all that way to see Solomon. And he said, I'm a greater than Solomon, a greater than Solomon is here. But you won't travel that far to listen to me. You won't do those things to listen to me. And Jonah, he preached to the Ninevites and they repented. And a greater than Jonah is here. But you haven't repented. He used that similar line of reasoning, not just on this occasion, but on another. And then the connecting line of thought is indicated to us by the words at that time. These things prompted the Lord Jesus to give praise to his Father which is in heaven. He says, Lord, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. So often man's wisdom and man's knowledge is in opposition to God. And wherever that is the case, the wise and the prudent will not ultimately prosper. And the things that have been hidden from intelligent men and women, grammar school, independent school men and women, and even schools such as we have anywhere in this country, things have been hidden from them that have been revealed to the uneducated, to the poor. And the Lord reveled in it. And the Lord loved it. The people who are wise and prudent have their praise in this world. But the Lord Jesus was keen on the salvation of those who, if they didn't have heaven, would have nothing at all, because this earth has been a torment to them. And still the Lord Jesus loves such people with the gospel. He loves the poor. Not only those who are poor in money, but who are poor in intellectual abilities, whose the rest of whose lifestyle is poverty-ridden, and therefore they live in squalor, and in some cases in filth and in rags, because they are not able to earn, or because they do not have the brain power to earn, or the strength, the health to earn. But the Lord Jesus loves such, because the Father opens their eyes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the wise and prudent say, well, they all need a prop. We don't need a prop. Jesus says that to have a prop, if it's the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most sensible thing of all. As you've often heard me say, to be a child and have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart is to be stronger and more ready for heaven than the most intellectual person without Christ. We must have Christ. Without Christ, we are nothing. And the Lord opens the eyes of whomsoever it pleases. That's why we sung the first hymn. He loved because he loved. There was no other explanation. Among a whole massive world of people who'd gone after Adam and Eve and gone into sin and loved every minute of it. It pleased the Lord to give faith and the understanding of the gospel to the poor. Some of those who, in and of themselves, had no understanding and would have no understanding, had no opportunity and would have no opportunity. One of the reasons that we love the TBS, the Bible going into all the world, and especially with grants where people can't afford it, can, when it's read, will, when it's read, make a difference to even the most impoverished of life. It would, in fact, be better to have lived in this world impoverished, should you hear and believe the gospel, than to have lived in the most wealthy of places, earned the most money, been well known by all the world, but not to believe the gospel and be lost. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. It pleases God to open the eyes of whomsoever he will. Now, of course, we are not all poor. Indeed, probably nobody in this country, compared with other countries, could say that they are poor. They are provided for, even if they are poor by the state. And even if they've made themselves poor, there are free canteens and so on. It's not quite like being in some of the impoverished lands. But the Lord is pleased to open the eyes of some rich, of some intelligent. And it needs the same grace and it needs the same faith to change one mind as the other. But the mind of the one who is wise and prudent is not very well disposed by nature, as would be the poor. And then the Lord Jesus, taking up the earlier theme, says, all things are delivered me of my Father. All these things are vested in me. Resurrection, forgiveness of sin, healing of the sick. All things are delivered to me by my Father. And if they won't believe in me, what hope do they have? Does anybody have? No man knoweth the Son except the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. There is a close, intimate relationship between the Father and the Son and the Father that is utterly indivisible. And the Lord Jesus says that this same relationship is revealed to some people, the people who come to believe in him, the people who constitute his chosen. No one knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Father save the Son. And nobody knows either the Son or the Father unless graciously the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to you. Do pray for that. Do pray that you may know it. Read the scriptures time and time again until you can say, well, I know you. I know how it is you do things. I know everything about me. And I love everything that you've done. And I want these things to be part of me. Pray that the Lord will reveal himself to the Father and to you. And then, in case his words might be thought of as so severe, that one could never really draw nigh to God. He says to people, come unto me. Come. Come unto me. Don't be put off by the difficult issues. Don't be put off by asking, are my sins too bad to be dealt with in this way? Come unto me. And if it is that you are labored and heavy laden, of course, in those days, people spent from before it was light till it was dark out in the fields. And it wasn't long ago in our country that it was possible to work in factories, even children, from before it was light till after it was dark. And there are still places in the world today which are what you might like to call sweatshops. People work for improper pay. Too much is put on them. And there is nothing for them. And Jesus says to them, because that's the nature of their labor, come unto me. And the heavy burden may well be the reflections that they have upon their labor. What is life? What fairness is there in life? Can I ever rise above this? Will there ever be any hope for me? These things weigh heavily on the human heart. And Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But he's not only talking about the physical labor. He's not only talking about that. He's talking about those whose conscience troubles them because of sin. Those who labor under the weight of their past. It's a terrible thing. Satan desires that if you have done something in the past, that it will torment you all your life. The scriptures speak about the love of Christ and that they say that love has no torment. Fear has torment. But the love of Christ does not and will take away those things that Satan desires to accuse you with, to bring you into condemnation for. Of course, we all have those things. And of course, we all need the gentle, persuasive love of Christ in the gospel to draw us to him. So the labor which we all know is the laboring conscience to which he gives peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Not only have you got a load, but it's getting heavier. Now, I'm sure you all know that if you carry something any distance, I'm sure there's something in physics that says this, but if you carry something over a distance, it seems or feels heavier until eventually it slows you right down. And Jesus is saying now, some of you, of course, have labored, but some of you have labored very long. Some of you are heavy laden and it's bogging you down, it's slowing you down, it's reducing your capacities. Well, come unto me. There is release. I will carry the load for you. I will give you rest. Well, of course, if there's anything the laboring man longs for, it's rest. If there's anything that the child who's been up the chimneys all day longs for, it's a bit of peace and rest. And again, the Lord Jesus is speaking about that rest, but he's also speaking about rest from conscience troubles. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. Perhaps we should put it for conscience. I will give you release. You'll know the burden lifted off. You'll know the burden has been taken away. You'll know the burden is being carried by me. These are wonderful, wonderful things. These are life-changing things. These are the most important things in all the world. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, some of those laboring men would have had ploughs with a yoke of oxen. And while it was the oxen who ploughed the field, the men would have to walk with them up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. But what they would often find is that the oxen pulled against one another. One would pull one way, one would pull the other way. In a church, I knew a church that had been evangelical, but it was divided. There were lots of liberals came into the church. They couldn't agree to do anything because the liberals and the ones who were evangelicals were so equally divided that nothing whatever could be agreed upon. So you can understand the difficulty with oxen who were pulling once each other. Now, that would cause the yoke to injure their necks and hurt them. Of course, it may be a bad yoke that would do that. Ill-fitted, made carelessly, made by an apprentice, whatever it was. The yoke is also used as a picture of marriage in the best possible sense. But two joined together who should not pull against each other. And Jesus makes this word yoke, which in Greek and Latin days had a terrible significance. He makes it a wonderful thing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, I made a yoke that will fit well. And that yoke that I've made is the atoning death. I'm going to die upon the cross. But I've made a yoke that will fit well. And I am meek and lowly in heart. I may be King of Kings, but I don't say, what a wonderful world I've made. And I'm going to submit to the death of the cross, and I become a human being anyway. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. But if you take my yoke upon you, you shall find rest unto your souls. Soul rest. Now this goes to the core of our being. Our bodies, our souls inhabit our bodies. And death is when our souls are loosed from our bodies. And so Jesus indicates here that primarily he's not talking about bodily relief, but he's talking about soul relief, which will have a considerable influence upon the body. Have you found rest unto your souls? Do you know that all your sins are forgiven? Do you know that the terrible things in your life will never be counted against you or come into remembrance again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your conscience eased? Is your conscience cured? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You won't notice it. Just like the yoke of oxen ploughing, who have a good yoke and plough together, don't think yoke. Aren't even aware of it being there, probably. Birds that are ringed, probably after a while, hardly notice that they're ringed, if at all. The yoke of Jesus, the surrounding of us, is easy. It's light. The load he lays upon us of trusting him, of loving him, is all good. There's no evil in it. There's no hard in it. It's love and friendship and life and power in the Lord Jesus. First of all, warns those who won't believe, praises the Father for those who do, and invites all who hear him to come to him. May we fulfill all of those categories. Amen.